child and left several others injured. The situation in southern city of Rafah has also deteriorated, with intensified airstrikes and artillery shelling killing at least 5 people. Meanwhile, the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Israel Katz, announced plans to expand the military's ground operations in Gaza, aiming to seize large areas to be added to the so-called buffer zones in the Strip. Since mid-March, Israel's renewed aggression has killed over 1,000 Palestinians. The overall toll from the genocide in Gaza has reached nearly 50,400. We're now joined by Prada Ibrahim, who's with us from Gaza City, to bring us up to speed on the latest developments on the ground in Gaza. Prada.
Yes, the Israeli airstrikes continue to hit different targets on the Gaza Strip. Today was very bloody. Since the dawn of this morning, at least 21 Palestinians have been killed in different airstrikes in different areas of the Strip. However, the latest of the Israeli airstrikes was on the Jabalia refugee camp, particularly on the UN sheltering health center of the Jabalia refugee camp, that killed at least 15 so far among the people who were residing in this health center, thinking it was a UN place, a very safe place to shelter and or to be displaced in. However, the Israeli airstrikes targeted this place, killed many Palestinians living there, among them a lot of children, and the destruction was very huge in the area, in the areas around it also. Another airstrike was on the Lebrij refugee camp that killed at least 2 of the same family of Dorgham family. That raises the death toll of since the beginning of this morning to be more than 30 so far.
Right, and Bada, we've seen this MO from the Israeli regime, where they continue to target UN facilities, medical facilities, and clinics and shelters. Why do the Israelis continue to target these areas and these vicinities after so much time has passed since this genocidal war has started?
Yes, as you know, this Israeli occupation army has no deterrence at all. They cross all the red lines. Even if they know that these people sheltering in these places that are following the UN or the UNRWA, they know that the civilians are residing or living in these places. However, they also target these places on purpose in order to make more damage, in order to make more killings among the population here in the Gaza Strip. They know that people are coming to these places like searching for safety, searching for a place to stay in after the destruction of their neighborhoods and their houses. This Israeli occupation knows that they can go away with whatever crime they commit. Yesterday they killed their colleague Mohammed Saleh al-Bardawi, a journalist, a well-known journalist here in Gaza. And the week before this, they killed Hussam Shabat, Mohammed Mansour, and many others. More than 209 Palestinian journalists have been killed in this genocide. And every time they get away with whatever crime they commit, they also target UN facilities, they target international agencies, and they know they can get away with whatever crime they commit.
All right, thanks a lot. Prada Ibrahim joining us from Gaza City. The United Nations has rejected Israel's claim that there are sufficient food supplies in the besieged Gaza Strip. This after the World Food Program reported the closure of all its bakeries across the territory. The world body's reaction followed the regime's claim that despite the ban on aid entry to Gaza, there is enough food for a long period of time. UN spokesman Stéphane Dujarric dismissed Israel's allegation as ridiculous, adding that UN supplies in Gaza are almost finished. He emphasized that the World Food Program has closed its bakeries due to lack of flour and fuel. Meanwhile, head of the Gaza Bakery Association was quoted by local media saying that all bakeries in Gaza have indefinitely ceased their operations due to a critical shortage of flour and fuel. The official described the current situation as an ongoing hunger war, Since March the 2nd, Israel has not allowed any aid to be delivered to Gaza, saying the ban will continue until Hamas releases all remaining captives.
The Gaza Strip is facing a severe humanitarian crisis as Israeli blockade, now exceeding a month, continues to prevent the entry of essential aid, including food, fuel, and medical supplies.
The Gaza Strip is going through the most dire circumstances ever. The famine is back again, even more severely, as 25 bakeries stop completely. This current crisis is unprecedented, as this is the longest time span of closure of the Gazan crossings by the Israeli regime. This in turn has caused the shortage of flour and fuel needed for the bakeries to operate.
The United Nations World Food Programme reported that all bakeries in Gaza have ceased operations due to the acute shortages of flour and fuel. The WFP emphasized that a bread, often the only accessible food for many families, is becoming unattainable, warning that famine is a serious risk looming for the Gazan population. The dire humanitarian crisis is further exacerbated by the continuous Israeli military aggression that not only claims the lives of thousands, but also makes survival for 2.2 million Gazans a struggle.
As the blockade endures, the people of Gaza continue to face an increasingly desperate struggle for survival, with starvation looming as a significant threat besides the continuous Israeli aggressive attacks. Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Israeli forces and settlers continue their violent raids on towns and cities across the occupied West Bank, injuring more Palestinians and damaging their property. In one of the latest incursions, Israeli forces killed a 33-year-old Palestinian during a morning raid in the old city of Nablus. The regime's forces also demolished a Palestinian farm and several structures in the town of Abu Dis, east of Al-Quds. Earlier, hundreds of settlers who were protected by the regime's forces burned two livestock farms and three vehicles. Three Palestinians were shot with live and rubber-coated steel bullets during confrontations that ensued the attack. Violent attacks by Israeli forces and settlers have greatly increased in the West Bank over the past several months, leaving hundreds of Palestinians dead. Our Ramallah correspondent, Nara Hamed, joined us earlier to bring us up to speed on the latest Israeli crimes across the occupied West Bank. Let's take a listen.
The IOF just withdrawn from Anata to the east of occupied Al-Quds after demolishing a home for the family of Haydat in Anata and bulldozing an agricultural land and agricultural institutions inside Anata. This is not the first attack upon Anata and upon Palestinian lands and upon Palestinian homes, where the IOF is continuously making demolishing Palestinian homes, and specifically to the area of occupied Al-Quds and to the provenance of occupied Al-Quds, where Bezalel Smotrich, the Israeli minister, the Israeli far-right minister, have announced that there will be many demolishing orders performed this year, as he called 2025 the year of demolishment for the Palestinians. Also in Ramallah, the occupation forces have ambushed a building in Ain Misbah and made searching inside the apartments and moving out the families from inside this building and making incursion towards the houses of these building. Over here also, if we are to stay in Ramallah and in the provenance of occupied Al-Quds, a Palestinian young man, a 33 years old Palestinian young man, who was shot in live ammunition.
Iran has strongly condemned Israel's continued aggression against Lebanon, including Tuesday's deadly airstrike, which killed many civilians, including a Hezbollah official and his son. The foreign ministry spokesman said the regime has breached the ceasefire agreement with Lebanon over 2,000 times and violated the country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Ismail Baghaei described Israel's aggression as a blatant violation of international law and human rights. He said the inaction of the ceasefire guarantors in the face of Israel's rogue behavior proves their promises lack any credibility. He also slammed the silence of international organizations, especially the UN Security Council, on Israel's heinous crimes in Lebanon and the occupied Palestine. Bahrawi said the U.S. and its Western allies are complicit in Israel's crimes, calling on regional countries to take more serious action to oppose the regime's expansionist policy. The Yemeni army says it has carried out a fresh anti-U.S. operation targeting an American aircraft carrier in the Red Sea for the third time in the past 24 hours.
In response to the American aggression against our country, the naval forces, rocket forces, and the air force of our armed forces have targeted hostile warships in the Red Sea, including the American aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman, using several cruise missiles and drones. The engagement is ongoing at the time of this statement, marking the third such operation in the past 24 hours. Our military operations against the American enemy will continue, targeting their warships in the declared operational zone with increasing intensity, God willing.
Saleh added that Yemen's operations against Israel will also continue by preventing navigation of the regime's vessels in the Red and Arabian Seas and targeting its military and vital facilities. He stressed that anti-Israel operations will go on until the regime's genocide against the oppressed Palestinian people in Gaza stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The United States has carried out fresh airstrikes on various areas across Yemen to make the Arab country stop its support for Palestinians in Gaza. In their latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 5 airstrikes on the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. The United States also carried out 5 air raids on Sa'ada governorate after an earlier strike on Hodeida. The strike on Hodeida governorate hit the water company in the city of Al-Mansouria, leaving 4 people dead and several others injured. Yemen's Hajja governorate was another target of U.S. airstrikes, where American warplanes hit the Washa district with 3 raids. Most of the U.S. attacks target civilian buildings in the Yemeni capital. Washington claims the attacks were meant to protect freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen rejects the claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israeli-linked ships in an attempt to stop the regime's genocide in Gaza. Iran's foreign minister has dismissed U.S. President Donald Trump's latest threats about using military force to bomb the country's nuclear sites. Abu Sadafshi asserted that there's no such thing as a military option, let alone a military solution, with regard to Iran's peaceful nuclear program. He noted that although the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the 2015 nuclear agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, Iran has been committed to the deal. The top diplomat said there's not one shred of proof that Iran has violated its commitment under the nuclear agreement. Araghchi said Iran has reaffirmed that under no circumstances it will ever seek, develop, or acquire nuclear weapons. He also cautioned against any U.S. adventurism, saying catastrophic failures in the region have cost prior U.S. administrations more than $7 trillion. Araghchi concluded by saying that diplomatic engagement has worked in the past and can still work. His remarks followed a phone call with the head of the International Atomic Energy Agency, during which he called on the UN Nuclear Agency to take a clear stance on threats made against Iran's nuclear sites. Journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas believes that U.S. pressure on Iran is aimed at subjugating the only powerful country in the region.
Iran is totally confident. The question is really whether the Americans themselves have got the foolhardiness to go for a military option. Iran has time and time again shown its capabilities, has made it clear what military defense capabilities it has with the ballistic missiles and the various other actions that they've taken with them over the last 3 or 4 years. But of course, it's very possible that Donald Trump's establishment hasn't done this, because they're being pushed by the Zionists desperately to achieve the result, which is really what they've always had on their minds, which is the subjugation of Iran, because Iran is the only power in the region that stands for the oppressed, that remains independent, isn't bowing to the pressure of the dollar, and is also giving hope to a lot of the oppressed in the region to say that they can also one day have freedom and liberty.
China's military has conducted a live fire drill around Taiwan a day after its large-scale naval and air exercises aiming to warn Taiwan against pressuring, or rather against pursuing independence. The exercise, codenamed Straight Thunder, was carried out in the middle and southern regions of the Taiwan Strait, an essential route for global shipping. The drills involved precision strikes and simulated targets such as key ports and energy facilities. Taipei has condemned China's drills as a threat to peace and security in the region. Taiwan has scrambled its fighter jets as parts of its measures to monitor China's actions. The military drills come amid rising tensions as China reaffirms its claim over Taiwan, with the self-governed island demanding sovereignty, relying on U.S. support and military aid. But Beijing has vowed that as long as Taiwan independence provocation continues, anti-independence punishment will not stop. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Houthis are the first entity in the history of the world to use anti-ship ballistic missiles ever firing against shipping.
No one has ever used
Has ever used an anti-ship ballistic missile, certainly against commercial shipping, much less against U.S. Navy ships. If there is an anti-ship ballistic missile launch, this ballistic missile travels at about Mach 5, about 3,000 miles an hour.
How much time is there between a Houthi launch and then it could reach a U.S. ship?
If it's coming toward them, now just put yourself in the seat of the destroyer captain on that ship. He has about 9 to 15 seconds to make a decision that they're going to shoot that down. It's intense.
The U.S. military has also made extensive use of its military bases in West Asia to direct attacks against Yemen. The four major air bases of Al Udeid in Qatar, Al Dhafra in the Emirates, Al Al Salem in Kuwait, and Mawafaq Salti in Jordan are the landing and takeoff sites for F-15 and F-16 fighter bombers, as well as large fleet of U.S. Air Force aerial tankers and AWACS, which have played a significant role in the U.S. military's year-long operation in the Red Sea and Yemen. Although this large naval coalition has not succeeded in achieving all of its predetermined goals, it has played an important role in defending the Zionist entity, and without the direct intervention of the U.S. and its allies, the Zionists would have faced much more severe consequences.
Take an unnecessary step of launching direct attacks on Iran. This is one of these U.S. military fantasies that so many people hold in this country, that, oh man, all we got to do is just drop a few bombs on Iran and that'll teach. And I keep coming back and said, yeah, how's that worked out with the Houthis? You know, we can't even stop the Houthis, and we think we're going to stop Iran by dropping a few bombs. We haven't learned a thing.
In fact, the fact that among the Western countries that are members of the coalition, only the two countries of the U.S. and Britain have directly bombed Yemeni soil once again shows the root of most of the conspiracies against the country and people of Yemen in recent years have originated in Washington, D.C. and London.
The Houthis have locked down the Suez Canal, backed by Iran, for months. They have fired at U.S. Navy warships using anti-ship ballistic missiles, Bill. And what are we doing? Nothing.
This was only a brief description of the unequal conditions of the war between Yemen's Ansarullah and the great Western Zionist coalition in the Red Sea battle, and in a situation where the Yemenis had to simultaneously pursue their three important goals, that is, attacking deep into occupied territories, attacking commercial ships affiliated with the Zionist regime and their escort vessels, and also defending Yemeni soil against heavy air attacks by the United States and the UK. The long years of war with the aggressive Arab coalition led to the growth and prosperity of the local weapons industry of the Yemeni army and popular forces. The experiences of the war against the Saudi Emirati forces, the enemy armed to the teeth, led the Yemenis to design and mass produce weapons tailored to their needs in the field of defense and attack, so that they could be used in the fight against a bigger and more powerful army to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
It seems to me that they're using more advanced and more lethal weapons than they were in the earlier parts of the operation.
Although many of the targets that were attacked in Saudi Arabia were at distances of less than 500 kilometers, and weapons with a range of nearly 100 kilometers were sufficient to attack Riyadh or Jeddah, the Yemeni army, with foresight and certainty that the next war will be with the U.S. and its illegitimate child, the Zionist regime, acquired a large arsenal of long-range missiles and drones with a range of more than 2,000 kilometers.
Day in, day out stress of knowing that we are being shot at definitely gives a realism to the whole experience that this is not a normal deployment that we are on.
There are few experts and researchers of political system issues in the world who are unfamiliar with weapons such as the Samad and Quds, and from the port of Eilat in the south to the port of Haifa in the north of occupied territories, there are few settlers that have not tasted the bitter taste of encountering the long-range weapons of the Yemeni army. Zulfaghar, Tufan, the Palestine 1 ballistic missiles, and Quds cruise missiles have been used repeatedly against Eilat port facilities, leaving the port's docks almost deserted and causing heavy economic damage to the Zionist regime. Suicide drones of the Samad and Yafa families have also been used repeatedly in successful attacks on the heart of the occupied territories and the city of Tel Aviv. According to Israeli sources, by the end of July 2024, about 220 Yemeni missiles and drones had been fired at the occupied territories. But the real nightmare for the Zionist regime and its boastful air defense came when the Yemeni army began using the Palestine 2 hypersonic missiles, a weapon that, in several firings against the city of Tel Aviv at a range of 2,000 kilometers, managed to bypass all Israeli defense systems.
And that's where what's going on in the Red Sea with the Houthis becomes relevant, because the United States there, after almost 6 months of effort, has been unable to open the Red Sea. And we've had an aircraft carrier group, we had our coalition of the willing, the allies, and in fact, on Saturday, the French said, oh, we're out of here. This is too violent. We're not used to this level of violence, and we're not willing to take the risk.
But a major and crucial battle took place at sea. Yemeni fighters had vowed never to allow safe passage to the commercial fleet of the regime and its supporting countries as long as the Israeli aggression against the oppressed people of Gaza continues. The past year may be considered the quietest on the northern Red Sea route to the Gulf of Aden. Dozens of successful attacks on Israeli, American, and European ships allied with the Zionist entity caused many of the world's major shipping companies to stop using the Red Sea trade route for long periods of time.
The Houthis have a really strong ideological bias to destroy Israel.
Sure.
And to destroy the United States. They say that's fundamental to their worldview. We should take their word for that and believe them when they say it. And so, as a result of the war in Gaza, They have taken action to attack Israel.
With the beginning of the Yemeni attacks, the major shipping giants, including Italian Swiss company MSC, Maersk of Denmark, Costco from China, and CMA CGM from France, and Hapag-Lloyd from Germany, announced they will no longer operate on the Red Sea route. These five companies together handle more than 67% of maritime transfers. In addition to these companies, Evergreen from Taiwan, One from Japan, HMM from South Korea, Yangming from Taiwan, and Zim from Israel, which are in 6th to 10th place among the largest shipping companies, also announced the suspension of their activities on the Red Sea route. The oil company BP also announced the suspension of its tanker traffic on this route. All of these shipping companies are forced to reroute around the African continent and pass through the Cape of Good Hope for an alternative route, which will increase the duration and cost of the sea voyage many times over. Western sources themselves acknowledge the high volume of missiles and drone attacks by the Yemeni army over the past year.
Ultimately, if it continues, it will lead to higher prices. The ships that, for example, move containers, they're being tied up for longer on these voyages, so the shipping companies are already charging more per day to charter out their boats to move containers, and that will feed through to consumers that there's no way that this gets absorbed by the supply chain. The best way to stop this becoming a crisis is to pursue diplomacy.
According to statistics published by Western sources, as of October 7th, 2024, and the anniversary of Operation Al-Aqsa Flood, the Yemeni army has used 446 drones, 151 anti-ship ballistic missiles, 12 anti-ship cruise missiles, 10 land attack cruise missiles, 55 long-range suicide boats, and 9 armed combat boats to attack the commercial and military fleet affiliated with the coalition and the Israeli regime. As a result of these attacks, according to the Western side, 2 cases resulted in the sinking of a commercial ship, 1 case of seizure and transfer of the ship to the Yemeni coast, 40 cases of severe damage, and 16 cases of unspecified damage to the commercial fleet in the Red Sea, and in 28 cases, the attacks did not result in serious damage to the targeted ships. The Yemeni army has used various weapons in its attacks on the commercial and military fleet of the coalition. The suicide drones that were used for attacks on the occupied territories could also be used to attack ships by changing their role. The Kassif series of suicide drones with a range of over 150 kilometers, the Raqib with a range of over 2,000 kilometers, and the Samad family, whose latest version, the Yafa drone, successfully hit the city of Tel Aviv, were responsible for attacks on hostile ships in the Red Sea as well.
10% of the world's commerce passes within range of their very cheap but deadly one-way drones, a.k.a. flying bombs.
Remotely controlled unmanned vessels were also a very effective weapon against targets even 200 kilometers from the Yemeni coast.
Which really changes the dynamic there. And I think the most recent merchant vessel that was hit and is sinking was hit by an unmanned surface vessel.
During the war with the Saudi coalition, the Yemeni army also managed to target several oil tankers and a Saudi naval Al-Madina-class ship using suicide boats. And in the recent naval battle, numerous images were recorded of Yemeni guided boats carrying several hundred kilograms of explosives successfully hitting enemy merchant ships. The Bahr al-Ahmar, Tankil, and Asif anti-ship ballistic missiles with a range of between 200 and 500 kilometers are one of the most important assets of the Yemeni army, and they are displayed in the parades marking the anniversary of the September Revolution before the recent incidents. according to the admission of U.S. Navy commanders, when Yemeni anti-ship ballistic missiles are fired at them or commercial ships in the Red Sea, they have only 15 seconds from the moment they observe the missile to react and intercept that missile, which has led to many interception failures and missiles hitting their targets.
The war ends, because now and for the past 20 years, the Houthis say they're at war with America and Israel. I mean, their logo is death to America, death to Israel. And so that's what's at stake, is that the U.S. is forced out of the region. Now there is, you know.
The Americans never imagined that they would one day be challenged in a long-term battle in international waters, even by major military powers such as China and Russia. But Ansarallah's clever strategy greatly undermined the long-held notions of America's invincibility in naval combat. Before the outbreak of the Civil War and the start of the conflict with Saudi Arabia, the Yemenis also possessed the Chinese-made C-801 and Soviet-made P-15 anti-ship cruise missiles, which over time were mass-produced with local versions of these missiles under the names of Al-Mandab and Robayich, respectively, and were also used in the Red Sea battle.
I don't think people really understand just kind of how deadly serious it is what we're doing. And how under threat the ships continue to be. I mean, the Houthis are shooting every day. Our ships remain under threat every day, and we're doing a great job defending ourselves, great job defending the force, but it is relentless.
The West or the Yemenis? Which side was the winner of the Red Sea battle? The Red Sea battle over the past year can perhaps be considered one of the most unequal battles in modern history, and perhaps even in all of history. The difference in firepower and technology available to the two sides was so great that before the start of the naval coalition and the heavy airstrikes by the U.S. and Britain on Yemen, many analysts predicted that the Ansarallah would be able to resist in these conditions and support the people of Gaza for a few weeks. But the Yemenis proved that by accepting the sharp difference in capabilities and all the dangers that were on the way, they could win the battle of wills in the Red Sea. But why do we say the Yemenis won the big Red Sea battle? First off, the Yemenis continued to fire despite months of bombing and so-called precision air and missile attacks by the Western coalition, and in the meantime, we are witnessing that especially the European naval forces that have entered the Red Sea battle have realized their great weaknesses and inability to confront the Yemeni army. From missiles that were not fired from the platform to mistaking friendly drones for enemy ones, and problems in various systems of mostly European ships that have not even participated in a series of serious exercises and maneuvers in years, these were among the issues that, in a case like the Danish Armed Forces, led to the dismissal of several senior military personnel. Over the course of several months, the various countries that had sent their ships to this field had fired so many defensive missiles at Yemeni drones and missiles that their vertical launchers ran out of missiles and were now facing a major problem. They never imagined they would face a situation where their missile reserves would run out against Yemen. Many European ships were forced to retreat either to Djibouti
or to the Mediterranean Sea to reload missiles and other necessary items so that they could return to the battlefield once again, which of course gave the Ansarallah a good opportunity to find a gap in the Western fleet's defensive umbrella.
This is doing wonders for their branding, actually, mm-hmm. that it isn't just the Palestinian cause that they're focused on.
So call a ceasefire now and end the positive branding. If you want to stop the Houthis doing what they're doing, then call a ceasefire right now.
Do you genuinely believe that the Houthis would stop doing what they're doing?
They have literally said that that's why they're doing what they're doing. They have not previously blocked those routes. And I also think the West needs to start to understand that you cannot just go around playing cowboys in the world. There are consequences to your actions. You cannot just go around bombing people's countries, ignoring international law, and expect no repercussions. For every cause, there is a consequence. And just because you don't like a couple of guys trying to resist
now prescribed terrorists.
Sure. According to Western governments,
these people are creating a total trade blockade, which is causing inflation, which is causing all sorts of problems to everybody.
25,000 people are dead in Gaza right now. There are over 60,000 people injured with no access to food, water, aid. How dare we have a conversation about trade when there are children right now being treated without anesthetic?
Well, there are things that require us to make some sacrifices, and this would be one of them. They do have the global economy, global markets hostage.
Good for them.
Bill Bratter.
Good for them. Cease fire now.
We're going to have to leave it there. But Dr. Miriam Francois.
You cannot allow these people to be decimated and expect there to be no consequences.
But there seems to be no better reason or statement than looking at economic figures to show who succeeded in implementing their will in the Red Sea. Was previously said that about 15% of the volume of global maritime trade and 30% of the world's container traffic passes through the Gulf of Aden, the Bab el-Mandab Strait, and the Red Sea. Also, the costs of maritime transportation through the Suez Canal have increased due to the crisis in the Red Sea. The port of Eilat in the Gulf of Aqaba, which was actually the main goal of the Yemenis to prevent commercial ships from docking in this port and put pressure on the Israeli entity, has faced an 85% reduction in activity, and half of its employees are on the verge of dismissal. The Zionist regime had high hopes for the development of the Eilat port, especially to participate in China's so-called One Belt, One Road initiative, to the point that their heavy joint investment with China in this port and even Chinese investment in several other infrastructure projects in the occupied territories caused Donald Trump to strongly protest the Zionists, resulting in a decrease in the level of cooperation between the two sides. The famous economic institution J.P. Morgan announced the recent incidents in the Red Sea have caused a 1% increase in global inflation. On the other hand, shipping costs, especially the increase in time required to travel through alternative sea routes, and of course the increase in the cost of marine insurance, in addition to the increase in the cost of personal wages, in addition to the delay in the arrival of products to specific destinations, have all been among the obvious and hidden economic costs of this conflict. On the other hand, Egyptian officials of the Suez Canal have also announced an increase in the passage rate of between 5 and 15%, which itself increases the total costs. Some ships that have chosen the route around the African continent and the Cape of Good Hope must also face very bad weather conditions in that area in southern Africa on the one hand, and at the same time, an increase of several days in delivery times of cargo on board on the other. For example, the cost of transporting a container from Shanghai, China, to the port of Rotterdam, the Netherlands, on a normal route that crosses the Red Sea in February last year was about $1,000. While in February of 2024, this figure increased 6.5 times to $6,500 per container. Yemen has managed to do is that at least a significant portion of the world's population, especially those living in capitalist countries, has been looking for reasons for these price increases due to their increase in the costs of goods and services, and has become more aware of the pain and suffering of the oppressed people of Gaza and Palestine. But what has received much attention is the cost that the United States and the West are paying to counter Yemeni missiles. They are destroying threats that are much cheaper in terms of price with expensive weapons. For example, several media outlets have highlighted the use of a standard $2 million missile by the United States Navy to intercept Yemeni drones that cost $20,000. These statements are rooted in truth. Air and missile defense interceptors are relatively expensive. Budget documents for fiscal year 2024 show the U.S. defensive missiles are in total almost twice as expensive as offensive missiles. When the average unit costs are calculated, U.S. offensive missiles are probably more expensive than the Yemeni offensive missiles. In any case, after more than a year of conflict in the Red Sea, and even looking at the conflicts in the occupied territories and northern borders with Lebanon, we see the resistance forces have gained a certain self-confidence, much of which is due to the heavy pressure exerted by the Yemeni resistance in the Red Sea against the Zionist entity and its Western and Arab supporters.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. Previously, we talked about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes extends the limitation of prohibition. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits something, but does not restrict the prohibition to the act itself. Rather, He extends the prohibition to its prerequisites as well. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates so is to prevent us from getting close to the sin itself, because the sin is so grave and it has huge number of disadvantages. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to keep ourselves in notable distance with the sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extends the area of prohibition. Because, as we said in an analogy, that sometimes you have a building, but the building has an area around that, surrounding area, that the whole construction, the whole building along with its yard, with its area, altogether are restricted zone. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His Sharia, sometimes forbids us from participating specific gatherings, parties, meetings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ نَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ أَنْ إِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ يُكْفَرُ بِهَا وَيُسْتَهْزَأُ بِهَا فَلَا تَقْعُدُوا مَعَهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, certainly He has sent down to you in the book that when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse, or else you will be like them. إِنَّكُمْ إِذًا مِثْلُهُمْ. And then says, indeed Allah will gather the hypocrites and the faithless in hell altogether. This is a very thoughtful verse in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you see some people, they got together, they are making fun of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is a sin, to make fun of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's prohibited. If you participate such session, you cannot make this excuse that, oh my Lord, I haven't mentioned anything about your signs. I just participated. I just looked at them. I just listened to them. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you participate in such occasion, in such session, gradually you will get accustomed to the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being disbelieved and being derided. So, while you apparently are faithful, but since you do not act upon your faith, do not act accordingly, because acting upon the faith means to protect your beliefs from being derided. You participate in such session, you let them to talk about your beliefs, about this, your religion, about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You kept quiet, you didn't defend, you didn't react to them. And sometimes it's a shame that sometimes we smile at them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are disbelievers, they are infidels, because they do not believe in the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you are hypocrite. Why am I a hypocrite? Because you say that you are faithful, but you didn't act accordingly. You didn't defend the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Allah says that you are along with them in the hellfire. So give it a thought. I will get back after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We talked about this thoughtful verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you hear Allah's signs being disbelieved and derided, do not sit with them until they engage in some other discourse, or else you will be like them. But I said that you will be hypocrite and they will be faithless. So Allah says that إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَامِعُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْكَافِرِينَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ جَمِيعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather the hypocrites and the faithless in hell altogether. That is very noticeable. We have to think about that. So what made me munafiq? The fact that I have participated a session in which a sin is being committed, even by the others. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again says in chapter An'am, verse 68, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِ. When you see those who gossip impiously about our signs, avoid them until they engage in some other discourse. So that is very important. Sometimes some people ask us that why is it forbidden to sit at a specific table in which the wine is served? I do not drink wine. Even though I sit there, I do not drink. I just sit. But the table is set with wine. Is it prohibited? Yes. Why? For the same reason. Because when you sit at such table, gradually drinking wine will be a little bit easier in your heart. Because at the beginning, you have a taboo in your mind about wine. That, okay, that is a very grave sin. I'm not going to do it at all. But for the first time, second time, third, fourth, fifth, 10th, 20th, after a while, when you face different people, your friends, your colleagues, your roommates, the students in your university, here and there in different occasions, you see that, okay, they are drinking and you are participating at the same table. You don't drink though. Gradually, the devil will ease the issue within your heart. Okay, drinking for one time, a little bit of a glass, that is then a big deal. And then for the second time. And then, so you see, this is one of the techniques of the devil, how to attract us to the sins. He attracts us to the sessions in which other people are committing sins, and then we will fall. Inshallah, I will continue this issue because the issue is very significant in the next episode as well. Thank you. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me a blissful life eternally.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israel plans to expand ground offensive in Gaza as the regime's relentless strikes kill more Palestinian civilians in the blockaded strip. The Yemeni army conducts a new anti-U.S. operation targeting an American aircraft carrier and its warships in the Red Sea with missiles and drones. Also in our headlines, Iran rejects Trump's threats about using military force to bomb Iranian nuclear sites, saying there is no military option regarding the country's nuclear program. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story: the Israeli regime continues its deadly and devastating assault on Gaza, killing and injuring more innocent Palestinians. In one of the latest attacks, over a dozen Palestinians, including several children, were killed when an UNRWA clinic sheltering displaced people was hit in Jabalia camp, north of Gaza. An airstrike in the southern city of Khan Yunis also claimed the lives of at least 13 Palestinians, including